very fitting and proper as we have come to the end of an old year and as we begin a new year that we focus on a particular passage, and we normally do that and take time from our series of messages and focus on another passage of Scripture, and so we'll do that as well today. And as we gather together to begin that new year, and we gather around the Lord's Supper, I'm going to read in your hearing from the Old Testament this morning from the book of Psalms, and I'm going to read in your hearing from Psalm 36, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. He writes, "The transgression of the wicked saith in my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good, and he abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O God, is in the heaven, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wing. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." It's fitting and proper that we reflect upon those things that we have seen in the past year, and as we make preparations in our hearts and minds for those things that will come in the new year. Well, one of the things that certainly we learn when we look at our circumstances and our surroundings, and especially as we evaluate the things and the happenings and the people and the events of a previous year, we recognize that the world is not in friendship with God. Overwhelmingly, in the things that we have seen in the past year, men and the events that move men and the events that are performed or come through men are those events that are in opposition to the will and to the purposes of God as stated in Holy Scripture. We certainly could have, and we often have, referred to the second psalm, not only in relationship directly, as it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and the opposition of men to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the prophets in the New Testament tell us, the Apostle Peter tells us in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit as he quotes from that psalm. He quotes from that psalm in the book of Acts in reference to the opposition that Christ faced in his own day, that he rose not only from the kings and the leaders of men, but from the hearts of men themselves, as they sought to crucify and did crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But we recognize that they themselves didn't do anything contrary to the plan and the purpose of Almighty God for those things which were fallen out in those days were nothing more and certainly nothing less than those things that were prophesied and recorded and preserved for us in Holy Scripture concerning the importance and the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. But as we see that psalm not only fulfilled in the life of Christ, we recognize that it, like the psalm that we sang this morning, is fulfilled in the life of men generally. Men who oppose the truth and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, so brilliantly led by the Holy Spirit, guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit, unfolds for us in a very marvelous way. In Romans chapter 1, which we're all very familiar with, the history of man, the history of man as he throws off God's grace and he turns aside from the benefits and the blessings that God has brought into man's life through the creation of the world. And now he turns aside from the truth of the glory of God and exchanges the truth for a lie, willing and waiting for the time that he will not even retain a knowledge of God in his mind, and seeks to turn from God to self. And we have the whole history of that presented all through the scripture from the beginning to the end. In the earliest chapters of Genesis, when we read about man going in his own way like lost sheep and seeking to establish his name and his position not only among men but upon the earth as he builds a great tower, the Tower of Babel, to make a name for himself as if he was God himself. We recognize all that in the plan of Almighty God. And so we recognize the scripture is reaffirmed. The scripture was reaffirmed again and again in our hearts and our minds as we read our papers, as we watched the news, and as we saw current affairs unfolded. The scriptures that declare very plainly in the Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 19 that men love darkness rather than light. And men hate the light, and they flee from the light, and they do everything to suppress the light, for they live in the kingdom of darkness, and they love the kingdom of darkness. So the Bible tells us, again in the words of Paul as he quotes from the Old Testament, as he quotes here from the psalmist here in Psalm 36, and as Paul tells us in Romans 3:18, as he evaluates the life and the heart of men, he says there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear God's judgment because they know not God, and they do not fear him as his people fear him in reverential fear, in love and respect and honor. That's brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit as they come to know the one true and the only God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly David expresses that truth as he so often faced in his own life the true realities of sin and those who opposed God and opposed the will of God as it was revealed to him and through him. He had to face the wrath of Saul. He had to face the enemies when he finally became king, the enemies that were around about him in the nations that hated God and the heathen who turned aside from God. He had to face even those of his own family as they rebelled against him and rebelled against him as a type of the Savior and type of the King of Kings who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the rebellion of Absalom. And so David, through his whole life, not only expresses his own experience, but he expresses the experience of the child of God as he looks around him with an eye of faith and with the unction of the Holy Spirit as he's able to evaluate what he says in reality and in light of God's word. So we have in this psalm, like we have in many psalms, many of the psalms begin maybe in a negative note and end in a positive note. Here's a psalm that begins in the reality that certainly could be very discouraging as he looks at man and he looks into the heart of man. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. He recognizes immediately that sin and rebellion and opposition to God, the Bible tells us certainly in the New Testament that the friendship of the world is at enmity or enmity with God. The world is not a friend of God. That's one of the first things we ought to learn as believers, and we ought not to be fooled or neglect or grow careless and apathy and think that the world system, that men in general, will favor our point of view or favor the Bible's point of view, or will seek to promote righteousness and truth and the gospel, and are willing and ready to subject themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went about to heal the sick and give light to the blind and give life to dead limbs and to feed the 5,000, there were those, as exhibited in the parable of the sower that we read this morning from the book of Mark, there were those who were willing for a season or for a while to seek the outward benefits that they felt came through the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. They were ready to cling hold of those outward circumstances and situations in life they seemed that would ease their burdens or their responsibility. But we see in the words of the gospel, as Jesus continued to teach, and he began to unfold the Old Testament and the Word of God, and he spoke about those harder things, those more difficult doctrines, especially as he spoke about and against sin and the necessity of his own death, how those who were at first so willing to follow him for the outward benefits soon turned from him and rejected and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And that's the real attitude, that's the real heart of man, and David recognizes that. It's not just outward, but it's deep-seated, it's inward. It arises from the very disposition, the affection of man, who's alienated from God, who from his very birth, from his very conception, seeks his own way, and who will not have God and the rule of God and the will of God or the laws of God, particularly as they're manifested and taught through the righteousness which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells us in that first few verses, he describes so beautifully and accurately the disposition of man that's deep-seated, contempt of God and contempt for God, that full contempt and conceit that they have as they flatter themselves. Notice from verse 1 we go to verse 2 in this psalm. From the fact that they have no fear, they have no respect, they rejected God. They do not see Him as the one true and absolute sovereign God who created and sustains all things, and who in the end they will stand and give an account of what they have done in that last and that great day. And the Bible gives ample evidence. It gives ample evidence that God has made Himself known, and He's made Himself known in the absolute as the true and sovereign God who created and sustains all things and is judge of all the world. And one of the themes that's developed, we don't have time to look at it, but certainly one of the themes that's developed in the book of Acts, particularly as Paul goes to those outside of Israel, those outside of the benefit of the Old Testament teaching, and those who never claim to be related to the sacrificial system and the Word of God in the Old Testament, as he stands there in the book of Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, he reveals the sovereign God who will judge all men, and he'll judge all men through that man he has appointed, Jesus Christ, that arose from the dead. It's a beautiful sermon. And certainly we've looked at that at other times and see how the Bible approaches men in the presentation of Christ and the gospel in judgment, and the judgment that will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 2 in contrast with verse 1. He says they have no fear of God, they have no respect for God, they have no love for God, they turn aside from God, but they replace God with themselves, because he says he flattereth himself in his own eye, and to his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. If this is not, again, a description that Paul uses in the first chapter of the book of Romans, as he so beautifully tells us, seeking to be wise, they became fools and foolish in their wicked thoughts and in their wicked imagination. Because instead of glorifying God as God and worshiping and serving Him, who is the Creator and the Sustainer God, they begin to worship themselves. Man is about man. Man is about the glory of man and the benefit of man. You hear it. You hear it in the workplace, in an industry, you hear it in the business, you hear it certainly in the entertainment world, and you certainly hear it in the political world. I, what I have accomplished, what I will do, and the glory that will bring me in the end. We have a long history, again, in the Old Testament particularly, as God describes the kings and the leaders and the nations and the peoples generally and particularly, who express this same attitude and this same foolishness in their wickedness as sin becomes commonplace. Sin, which is rebellion and transgression against the holy will of God. It becomes I can do this, I can do that, I will do this. You have it from Nebuchadnezzar through all the kings that are described and the nations that are described for us even in the book of Daniel. Notice in verse 4, he devises mischief upon his bed. A man's life outside of grace, outside of Christ, outside of God is entirely regarded as a life of sin. The plowing of the wicked, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, is sin. Without faith, all is sin. Paul tells us or the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Even on his bed, his time of rest, the time where he communes with himself in private, he setteth his own way. He setteth his own way. And he doesn't hate evil, he embraces evil. And he embraces every form of evil and every type of evil. And again, we see that so beautifully presented to us in Scripture, whether we unfold Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and 5 down to the great flood, as it describes man with every thought of his heart was continually evil and against God. And what was said then as characteristic of man is no less true today. As man, in all his scientific advancement, thinks of new ways and different ways to advance his own cause and to promote his own gods, the false gods of idolatry, and his own soul longing to do those things that are transgressions of the law of God. So how does the psalmist, though, react to all this? How does the psalmist see all this when he looks around at the fact and he says, I live in the world. And the Bible tells me, and I can see with my own eyes, the confirmation of God's judgment, that the world is not a friend of God. It's not a friend to Christ, and it's certainly not a friend to those who know Christ. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did not hide that from us. Very, very clearly he revealed that in the gospel, whether it's in John chapter 15 or whether it's in John chapter 17. John chapter 15 verses 19 through 20. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned and instructed his disciples. There's ample warning in Scripture and instruction that they were not of the world, and as they hated him, they would hate us. Because the world, we don't belong to the world. And the world does not, this evil world does not belong to us, that world system. So how does David react to that? And he reacts to that in verses 5 through 7. Instead of dwelling, as easily could be done, and how often do we begin to dwell on the circumstances and the situations that we see unfolding around us that can be and that are very discouraging, and many times the psalmist speaks of that as well. That's why we're drawn to them so often, as the psalmist looks at the wicked spreading their leaves, spreading their influence as a green bay tree. In other words, it seems as though if our eyes are fixed upon the world, there's no ending of the world's sinful desires and power and influence of those who know not God and know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems at times that those who fear God and those who trust in him are but such a minutia and have so little influence and seem to be almost overwhelmed with the tidal wave of evil. The tidal wave of evil, as righteousness and truth are trampled in the street, and as men walk over or seek to walk over even the name of God. Well, notice the psalmist. The psalmist focuses in on God himself. He focuses in on God himself. Again, that's exactly what we're instructed. I think that's partially what we're instructed to do in the first psalm, the psalm that we sang this morning, when the Lord speaks about that blessed man, or the blessings that fall upon the man that meditates, finds not his place of happiness and influence in the way of the ungodly, but meditates and focuses on the laws of God. And focusing on and meditating on the Word of God, we focus and meditate on God Himself and the power of God and the influence of God and the will of God and the goodness of God. And so the psalmist looks at the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God and the judgment of God and the preservation of God and the loving kindness of God. And the challenge for us, I think, in our own time, in our own day, is the question, how often do we take the time, not just during the week, but during the day and each day, and begin to think and to focus from the teaching of Scripture on God Himself. When we're out and about and we're going from one place to another, even in the storm and the wind and the snow and the rain and the cold, do we think about the power and the will and the might of Almighty God? And so David begins, of course, looking at the mercy of God, the mercy of God, but not just God generally, God in particular, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the triune God, the God of redemption, Christ Jesus, Jehovah. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the mountains, thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. The focus, I think, on these two verses are in the first of all, the creation of God. God is in the heavens, but God has manifested Himself in the heavens in the creation of all things. Whether we go down to the seashore and pick up a grain of sand, or whether we look at the vastness of the sea, whether it's peaceful or whether it's roaring, whether we look up into the clouds and whether we see the change, whatever we to contemplate the goodness and the greatness and the power of God who has created and He sustaineth all things. We notice that very clearly as he reflects upon God's preservation of man and beast. Not only is God the creator, but God is the God of all providence. But then in verse 6, he speaks about the righteousness of God is like the great mountains, thy judgments are the great deep. This is a general reference to the flood. What the prophet David is thinking of is the judgment. God is righteous. God is true. And in His judgments, He's the God who will judge and can judge. And what is the lesson of Genesis chapter 6? The lesson of Genesis chapter 6 is God is sovereign. And God is absolute. And He doesn't tolerate sin. And sin will be judged in and according to His judgment. And of course, as it was in that past day, so it will be in the day to come. That there will be no one who will be able to cry, Babylon the Great. For Babylon the Great, with all its horses and kingdoms and power and glory, in a day will be wiped away. But men will cry out, God, 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 be merciful to us. And so in the judgments of the great deep, the judgments of the flood, not only God manifested His righteousness, His truth, but He also, of course, manifests His righteousness in the righteousness of justification in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in mercy and grace there were those who were clothed with Christ. They were clothed with the security of the ark. And as men went into judgment, there were eight, by God's grace, who were preserved even as the floods of judgment. They were not overwhelmed. God preserved them. They were not overwhelmed by the sin of men. They were not overwhelmed by the enmity of the world and the enmity and the hatred of the world. Nor were they overwhelmed by the judgment of God, because God saw them in Christ and judged them in His mercy and His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were preserved. There's no greater time for us as we come together to think of God's judgment and God's mercy and God's righteousness as we gather around the Lord's table and reflect upon God Himself. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, the loving kindness, the infinite, unmeasured, unsearchable grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is extended to us, that God has not dealt with us after our sins, but in His mercy." And then he goes on to speak in verse 7 as he trusts in the Lord that He will satisfy him. Our satisfaction is not in the world or the pleasures of the world or the influence of the world or the acclamation of the world. Our souls are satisfied eternally, forever, in the abundant goodness that God gives us in and of Himself. God is our exceeding great reward. And so he speaks about the pleasures that he receives from the mercies of God that are ever refreshing, as a river flows and continues to refresh, and so God's pleasure. "For with thee and with him, for with God alone is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light." And then he prays, and then the psalmist David prays. He ends with a prayer. He ends with a prayer that God would continue to bless him, continue to maintain him, continue to comfort him. Notice in verse 10. "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee." God will bless his own. God knows his own, and his own are known to him. "And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. And let me not fall aside. Let me not run the way of the wicked. Not let me be discouraged and come under the influence of the ungodly man. But may I have thy respect," not pride, baby. "May the eye be turned to true humility, that we might cry unto the Lord." Because he recognizes, verse 12, "There are the workers of iniquity fallen, they're cast down and shall not be able to rise." Then we have Psalm 37. Now again, this is not accidental. This is not just by coincidence one psalm follows the other. Actually, these few psalms are together and a unit. Now, I'm not going to look at the whole 37, but just look at the first few words as they follow the 36th Psalm. He reminds us, he challenges us, and we need that. I need that. I need it, I'm sure you need it as well. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." The world is full of evildoers. The world was full of evildoers from the fall. Cain killed his brother Abel. But God maintained his promise and raised up one in the place of Abel. Noah was saved by the ark. David was provided for. We have the testimony of God throughout the ages, even to our own time, that God has provided for us. We pray, Lord, bless us. We pray for our daily bread. Throughout the New Testament, we read again and again and again in the words of the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is sufficient. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But rather, by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, trust in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Instead of focusing on the friendship of the world or the enmity of the world against the Lord, may we focus on the attention of our heart and mind and meditation be upon God and his goodness, his greatness, his glory, his majesty, his attributes, his provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the author of the book of Hebrews, when we make our way in the time, the Lord willing, when we get after the 11th chapter, move into the 12th chapter, reminds us to fix our eyes not upon sin, fix our eyes not upon other men, but fix our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be so with us as we face the new year. Fix our eye upon God and upon his Christ. Let us pray.